starting about Tuesday this past week, I felt like I should preach on the subject of pride. Pride. And so I feel that's what the Lord would have me to speak on, so I will, and then we'll go back to Deuteronomy, Lord willing, in the days and weeks ahead. So why don't we open up to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. You could stand for the reading of God's word, and then we'll pray. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 declares, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Title of my sermon is Pride. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks and we give praise to you for this time that we have in your scriptures. I ask that you would use it for good in each of the hearers' hearts and minds. Help me to set forth that which you've given me to declare. Lord, may it be used for your purposes in each of our lives to make us more godly, people of better character. Be glorified through our lives, O Lord. Clothe us in humility, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated. The definition for pride, according to Webster, at least back in 1828, was inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank or elevation of office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. Our verse, which I read this morning, here, Proverbs 16:18, is the classic verse which everyone knows about pride. Even unbelievers know this verse. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It's a well-known verse. It's the classic verse of Scripture dealing with pride, and yet Scripture has much to say about pride, far beyond this one verse. The Bible reveals much more about pride. It isn't just some little thing that causes an individual to fall, as this verse points out, as terrible as that is. We've all seen it in individuals' lives and the lives of others. We've seen it in our own life. Remember the sermon I did by John Chrysostom about Entropius? He was at the height of power, went from a slave all the way up to second to the Roman emperor, only to come crashing down and looking for refuge in John Chrysostom's church so he wouldn't be killed. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is not just some little thing, however, that causes an individual to fall. It's a horrific thing which can actually bring down entire nations. Just pick up your Strong's Concordance and look up the words pride, proud, and haughty, those three words, and you will see that God judges nations for pride. It is a preeminent reason for judgment, for the bringing down of nations. Two ways pride destroys nations. Number one, the nations implode on themselves because in their pride and arrogance, they make laws and policies in direct contradiction to the created order and law of God. Because they violate the created order of God, they implode upon themselves. They bring destruction upon themselves by going contrary to God's way and word. Number two, God brings specific acts of judgment against nations filled with pride when they rebel against his law and word. And often when God brings nations low with his judgments and calamities, they, instead of responding in humility and contrition, puff out their chest and boast of how they will rebuild. We have seen it over and over again in our day, whether it be Bush or Obama or any president or governors or mayors. We will rebuild. You cannot keep down the indomitable spirit of man. We will rebuild. There's nothing new. Man has been doing this for thousands of years. His nature does not change. And yes, for thousands of years, they've been standing up and saying that very thing. God brings his judgment. They say, oh, well, we'll rebuild. No humility, no contrition, no falling on their faces before God, crying out to him, repenting of their sins. No, arrogance, more pride. We will rebuild. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 9. Isaiah preached about this attitude thousands of years ago. Yes, the nature of man does not change. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 9 says, all the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. It will be greater. It will be better than it was before. Because we're wonderful. Our technology is awesome. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. This arrogance of man, this pride of man, has been around for thousands of years. When God brings his judgment against nations in rebellion to him, they often respond this way. They don't clothe themselves in humility. They're not contrite. They don't fall on their faces before God. Rather, they puff out their chests and boast about how they'll rebuild. And this is the far more gloomier form of pride. That which is directed not at other persons, but at God. That would be when man has an inordinate or unreasonable conceit of his superiority to God. Pride is often associated with awful sins like child sacrifice and homosexuality. This is because pride is the root of such sins. Pride is the root of most sins that take place on the face of the planet. Pride. And that's why it's so often associated when God is delineating the sins of a nation. You see homosexuality, you see child sacrifice, and then you see pride. And you're like, pride? It's an awful thing. It's the root from which all these other filthy things come out. Scriptures say that there's seven things that God hates in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. And the very first one listed is pride. A proud look. The Apostle John, in 1 John 2, 15 and 16, spoke of pride. He said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Pride is the awful thing that tells you you're smarter and you know better than God. The devil banks on our pride to cause us to rebel against God. He banked on it with Eve when he met her in the garden. And we are no different. And when whole nations bask in their pride, bask in their rebellion against God, and it's no longer just individuals, things get really ugly. Good becomes evil. Evil becomes good. Because man, he's smarter than God. Man implodes upon himself because of his rebellion, and yet he is so hardened and arrogant, he can't see his rebellion as bringing suffering upon himself. That's how dumb man is. So arrogant, so insolent and arrogant against God. He brings suffering upon himself because of it. And he continues on, kicking against the pricks in his arrogance and pride. Psalm 2 reveals the preposterousness of man's rebellion against God. Turn there with me. Psalm chapter 2. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. The pride of nations. Scripture reads, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?" We've seen a lot of vain things being plotted by people in this nation, haven't we? At least in my lifetime we have. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" They don't want God's rule. They don't want the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ over their affairs in this nation. They've created everything completely opposite of what God intended society to be. A man and a woman with children. Now we have two men, two women together. It's insane. He designed us to have children. We create a huge industry that all Christians even participate in for the most part, which prevents people from having children. God says, if a man shall not work, neither should he eat. We create a society where you don't have to work and you still get to eat. God says, give me your first fruits. This government takes your first fruits before you even get your paycheck put in your hand. God says that adultery is a crime. So this government says it's no crime at all. God says He hates divorce, so this government says you can divorce for any reason you want or no reason at all. Everything about our country stands in utter contradiction to God and His rule. Have you noticed that? "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces, cast away their cords.'" They want liberty. And in their liberty, they are so stupid, they don't see that they've run into slavery. Verse 4 says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh." God isn't ridiculing. He isn't mocking. He's just expressing the utter preposterousness of it all. That in His divine wisdom and love, He's communicated to mankind how we are to govern our lives, and like fools, we do everything the exact opposite, or allow ourselves to be ruled by governments that want to do everything exactly opposite. It's insane. He is expressing His utter preposterousness at the pride and arrogance and rebellion of man when it says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." You want your rebellion? God feeds you more of your delusion. And the only thing that breaks it is a contrite heart. Falling on our faces before God, clothing ourselves in humility, asking His forgiveness. Allowing our lives to be governed according to His rule, which is revealed in His holy word. Verse 5 says, "Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure." God brings judgment upon nations that are in rebellion to Him. He brings judgment. Now there's two awful sins which are founded in pride, which are prevalent in our nation today, which I want to speak of this morning. They are the sin of feminism, or egalitarianism, and the sin of homosexuality. Both are rooted or founded in pride. Both. Ezekiel 16 makes clear that homosexuality is rooted in pride. Turn with me there to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. And we'll start in verse 45. Ezekiel, chapter 16, starting in verse 45. The scripture says, "You are your mother's daughter, loathing husband and children." You caught that? Loathing husband and children. Does that strike you a little bit like the feminist egalitarian movement that has besieged our land for over 100 years now and has produced nothing but utter rot in our nation. You are your mother's daughter, loathing husband and children, and you are the sister of your sisters who loathed their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister who dwells to the south of you is Sodom and her daughters. God's rebuking Israel here, his people, because they're living like the dirty pagans all around them. You did not walk in their ways, nor act according to their abominations, but as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all your ways. More corrupt than Sodom, he's telling them. As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit. Talking about Sodom. Homosexuality was the abomination that they were performing there in Sodom. God took them away as he saw fit. Both verse 49 and verse 50 make it clear that homosexuality, which was the abomination Sodom was participating in, is rooted in pride. Verse 49 says, she and her daughter had pride. Verse 50 says, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. They were haughty. People get wealthy, fullness of food. Talked about that in verse 49. And they desire ease, abundance of idleness. Talked about in verse 49. Many today, even amongst Christians, want to say that Sodom's sin was pride. And for that, God destroyed them. They are ignoring verse 50, which says, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. The abomination was homosexuality. That is why he destroyed them. The pride was what brought them into their abominations. Their wealth, their ease. Over and over, when you read the history of nations, it leads to the decadence of nations. As they get wealthier, they reach an apex at some point where they embrace ease and they slide into decadence and utter ruin. So they ignore what it says right in the text itself, in verse 50, when they want to say, oh, God only destroyed Sodom because of pride. They ignore what it says in verse 50, and they ignore what it says in Jude, verse 7. Jude said in verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality. Not pride, sexual immorality, and gone after strange flesh, you know, like two men or two women, are set forth in his example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God destroyed Sodom because of the homosexuality. That's why he destroyed it. Homosexuality is rooted in pride. Just Google the word pride when you get home, okay? And what will come up on the first several pages is site after site after site of all the homosexual pride events going on around America. That's what will come up when you Google the word pride. They themselves boast in their pride. The Sodomites do. They boast in their pride. They pick this word, pride, by design. To impugn the Lord. To shake their fists in his face. Knowing his disdain for pride, and knowing full well that God's law criminalizes homosexual behavior, they decided to pick that word. Just to stick it in his face. Is by design. Now listen, it's one thing to have individuals in a nation rise up in arrogance and pride against God. You're always going to have that. But it's quite another when the nation itself rises up against God in pride and arrogance and devises evil through law. And that's what America has done. We've devised evil through law. Regarding homosexuality, regarding many issues and matters, and another would be feminism or egalitarianism. This too, an awful sin. Another attack against the very created order of God, which has been upheld by law in our nation. The laws at the national level, the state level, the county level, the city level, are all designed to foist upon the American people an egalitarian, feminist-wrought culture. That's a fact. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 3. The book of Isaiah chapter 3. I want to start in verse 8. For Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. To provoke the eyes of His glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them. By the way, that would be a look of pride. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. See, when you go against God's law and word, His created order, what takes place is you implode upon yourself as a nation. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Children are your oppressors. This whole socialist country we live in called America tries to play every new generation against the generation that was before it. To put enmity between the two generations. To raise the arrogance and pride of the younger generation against the older. They become the oppressors of the country. They push for the most base things and move the country down in its decadence. And it's ruled by women. People are upset when I wouldn't vote for Sarah Palin. I don't vote for things that help destroy nations. Sorry, I don't. I'm not going to put myself embracing the root that has helped destroy the country in an effort to save the country. Do I have fool written across my forehead? Do I have lackey? Do I have pragmatist? No, I don't. I fear God, not man. And the politics of these dogs can go to hell where it belongs. They're not going to get me to go along with them. I don't fear man. This whole country needs to repent and turn from its sin. And I'm not going to imbibe on their sin to hopefully try to turn it around. There's something bizarre, something stupid, something absurd, something sickening about a nation that wants to be led by women. There's something wrong with men who want to be led by women. Something perverse about men like that. And yet our nation's full of females who want to lead and men who want to be led. Both are despicable. They're abhorrent. It's disturbing. You know, yesterday I was looking at the word preposterous. I like that word. It's like the word utter. I like the word utter. I mentioned that a few weeks ago. I like the word preposterous. That's preposterous. Because we live in a preposterous culture. Everything about this culture is preposterous. So, what did Webster say about preposterous 200 years ago in 1828? And here's the definition of preposterous. Perverted. Wrong. Absurd. Contrary to nature or reason. And then he said this. As a Republican government in the hands of females is preposterous. My, how far we've fallen in the last 200 years. Yeah, you can bet Matt Chuella had a big smile on his face when he saw that one. I'm not insane. Goes on here in verse 13, and it says, the Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment. He's not going to put up with this forever. This homosexuality, this feminism, this egalitarianism. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of His people and His princes. For you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts? Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty. There's pride again, right? Pride. Because the daughters of Zion are haughty. Here's the feminists. And walk with outstretched necks. You know, these women, they loathe their husbands, they loathe children. Yeah, those women. And walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. Talk about frank language. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel, and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses, the mirrors, the fine linens and turbans and the robes. Wow. I would say the Lord is making a point here. His utter disdain for the perversion of the reversal of gender roles in a culture. He goes on and says, and so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit on the ground. And yet for all this, Israel wouldn't repent. And yet for all this, America won't repent. So stupid, so arrogant, so full of pride, they'll continue on till this is their lot. It becomes the lot of every nation that rebels against God. It'll be the lot of this nation. So deep, so thick is our wealth. People think it could never happen. It can happen. And when it does, how horrible, how awful will the fall be? Verse 5 of Isaiah 3 says, the people will be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. America's already here. The children are already insolent towards the elder and the base toward the honorable. You say what I have to say here from this pulpit today, and this culture will hate you. Most Christians will hate you. They will impugn you. They will dishonor you. They will mock and belittle you. That is a fact. But the squirrely little homosexual with the little wispy voice and the little tart stench, he'll be honored. The dog feminist with her brash big mouth and her big lips flapping in the breeze. Oh, they'll put her up there any day of the week to talk about how wonderful it is to murder your own son or daughter. If you're a godly woman, you act like a decent lady, you respect the law of God and you love the Lord, they don't want to hear from you. They don't care about hearing from you. They're a bunch of devils from hell living in rebellion to God. And they need to be told that. And they're not going to put you on the 6 o'clock news to tell them. So you have to go out into the highways and byways and preach and call this nation to repentance for their sins and their crimes against God and their evil. Of course, the pride of nations against God is manifested through the pride of the individuals who make up the nation. And we have to consider ourselves. What about you? What about me? Do you have pride? Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 32 reveals the preposterousness of individual man's rebellion against God. Luke chapter 1, verse 51 says, quote, "He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." You look at Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 32, the pride of man is preposterous. Pride is that awful thing that tells you you're smarter and know better than your dad or your mother or the cop. You know better than God. It's what gets you in trouble at work, at home, or in your various relationships, our pride. The Bible teaches us that pride is a horrible thing. It teaches us rather to be clothed in humility. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, the scripture says plainly, be clothed with humility. That's pretty C-spot run. Be clothed with humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. These are words to live by. Clothe yourselves in humility. Proverbs 11 verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is to follow obediently what God declares. That's what wisdom is in the book of Proverbs. And it says, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. We humble ourselves under His rule. We allow our lives to be governed. Being humble doesn't mean you talk softly with a little lisp and kind of walk around like this. Oh, look at me. I'm humble. Humble me. That isn't being humble. Humble means that you allow your life to be governed according to His law and word. Amen? That's what it means to be humble. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And by the way, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate. That's what God says. I hate it. Proverbs 29 verse 23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. 2 Samuel 22 verse 28 says, you will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. Psalm 101 verse 5 says, the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. You think you can do this all on your own? Think you're good to go? You're not. We must be humble before him. He is the vine, we're the branches, we can do nothing without him. We are utterly dependent upon him. We have to humble ourselves before him, under his mighty hand, the scripture says. Allow him to rule our lives and govern us. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. And Psalm 138 verse 6 says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. You getting this thing? Lowly, humility, humble. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. In other words, he distances himself from the prideful. We need to humble ourselves before God. Allow our lives to be governed according to his law and word. And we also need to go out from this place and declare his law and word to this nation. Whether it's leaving a track somewhere, whether it's talking to someone you work with or a family relative. Not just legit to talk to someone about Jesus if you share with them the sinner's prayer or the four spiritual laws or any of the other things that man has concocted over the years. It's legitimate for you and proper for you to talk to all men about any topic from God's perspective. All and any. And it comes up to us all the time throughout the day. Opportunities to do that are prevalent. We also need to go out into the highways and byways, stand on the corners, stand at the busy places where people are, and call this nation to repentance. Declare the truth of God's word to the people. You don't have to do it like the Baptists, okay? You don't have to have a certain banner saying certain words and a certain t-shirt on. You don't have to say just stuff about how to get saved. You can talk about anything that God has to say, because you know what? Anything you say about what God has to say is going to be totally new to these people. Because this whole culture is absolutely contrary to his way. Stand up and we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we give thanks and we give praise to you for this time that we have here in your word today. Lord, the sin of pride is an awful thing. Lord, it creeps up within all of our lives. Lord, humble us in your sight. Praise your holy name. Father, we give thanks and praise to you that we do know you, that we're not walking around blind and in darkness, that you redeemed us, that you radically transformed our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we now live in obedience to you and service to you. Help each of us here to do that, O God. May our days count. Lord, when we're walking, we're busy with all our stuff throughout the day, may we talk with you. May we commune with you. And may we seize opportunities to tell others of you, watching for them, hunting for them. Praise your holy name, O God. Father, you see how our nation is in rebellion, sinking deep into the mire. May we boldly declare the truth of your word, willing to even hazard our lives to the glory of your name. May our fealty to you be sure. May our faithfulness be demonstrated. May our hearts be hungry for you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You could be seated. We're going to take communion at this time. And you can feel free to take communion with us as long as you're a Christian. We ask that if you're not a Christian, that you not take communion. The Lord's table is only for believers to observe. And we observe His table every week here at Mercy Seat. Even as the early church did, we follow in that pattern. This time at His table reminds us of the great salvation that we have through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because at His table there are two elements, this bread, which represents Christ's body, and this fruit of the vine, which represents His shed blood. These are the only two elements at the Lord's table, signifying to us that it's through Christ alone whereby we're accepted of God. There are no other elements at His table. It is through Christ alone. The good works that we do, the holy deeds that we display in our lives, those things are all the result or the fruit or the evidence of our saving faith in Christ. We don't do those things to try and obtain God's acceptance. Rather, we do them because we have obtained His acceptance. Understand what I'm saying? Hugely important. So this time at His table reminds us of the great salvation we have through Christ. We can always only approach the Father through Christ alone on the basis of faith. Whether we've been a Christian for 5 seconds or 55 years, it's always the same, showing that it's Him that we are dependent on. Amen? The Apostle Paul wrote of this in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Amen. This is a great salvation God has provided us with through His Son. And we need to stand in that covenant and always relate with Him through the means He has provided. Man always wants to add to the finished work of Jesus and think it's Jesus plus something I've done that gives me right standing with God. This time at His table reminds us, no, it really is through Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the great salvation that You have provided us with, that You have redeemed us unto Yourself, not with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Your Son. Lord, may we live our lives in service to You. May each one of us here who knows You, who has been changed by the power of Your Spirit, this week tell others of You, O Lord. May we as Your ambassadors declare Your law, Your word, Your great salvation to mankind. May we not hide it under a bushel. May we not, out of fear or fretting that we're not good enough to say it right, keep silent, but Lord, may we open our mouths and may You use us for Your purposes. As messed up as we are, as incomplete as we are, as badly as we might say it, Lord, we pray Your Holy Spirit would use it for good in the hearts and minds of the hearers. That men would be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment and see their need for Your Son, Jesus. That the wicked would be rebuked. Use each one here, I pray, Father, and I ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's partake together. Let's stand. We'll close in prayer. Father, I ask and pray that we would understand that we clothe ourselves in humility, O Lord,
in the privacy of our prayer closet, as we put our faces low to the ground, crying out to you, knowing our lives are forfeit, they're vain, they're meaningless without you, and seeking your will for our lives, what you would have us to do, that our hearts would desire to demonstrate your law and word through the words which we speak, through the deeds which we do, how we govern our lives, our homes, our businesses, how we do our affairs throughout our everyday. Oh God, Father, we just ask and pray that you would clothe us in humility. Hallelujah, Father. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Lord, our lives are short. May we be used of you. May our love for you and our love for our neighbor be sure, overcoming any fears we may have, O Lord. Praise your holy name. Lord, just do a great work within each one's life here, I ask, O Lord. Make us hungry for you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.